James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. James 2, verses 12 and 13. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Only two verses, but in contemplating them, by the help of God's Holy Spirit, and comparing Scripture with Scripture, I discovered there was a tremendous amount of truth in these two verses, and we shall probably spend 2 or 3 weeks on them. Now, just to link up with our last sermon, then we examine something of the content of verses 10 and 11. I pointed out that the law of God is not a collection of rules, plural. It is one law, singular. It issues from a God who is of one mind. And in this, he is immutable, never turned. And because of this, his word is one, singular. It is one doctrine. It is the faith, once delivered. The Bible is one unit of truth. It is, as described here by James, as the royal law of God. And to offend in one part is to be guilty of all, states verse 10. To knowingly set aside, despise, or reject any precept or any aspect of truth, which, remember, is the mind of God, is to despise the whole. For it is the mind and the will of the Almighty which is being rejected. It's the mind and will of the Almighty which is being rejected by such action. And nothing could be more serious than this. I said how careless many Christians are these days as they pick and choose teachings and practices which are laid down in Holy Writ, accepting that which pleases them and rejecting that which would bring any measure of reproach and perhaps which would make them feel a little odd. I drew attention to just one or two specific matters which are major issues with so many today, such as believers' baptism and head covering in the gatherings of the Lord's people. It is anathema to so many. Not for me, they say. But what about the word of God, we ask? They then commence to argue around and to explain away that which is plainly commanded in Holy Scripture. This cannot be done, dear ones. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all is equally authoritative, and it is in its entirety that the royal law is given to us. And so to reject one part is to reject that authority which lies behind every word. Such come under the sweeping statement, transgressors of the law. Transgressors of the law of God, saying no to him, therefore, in his sight, guilty. This brings us now to verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, the point being stressed in this verse is that we shall be judged. We shall be judged. They that shall be judged. And the sermon this evening may appear somewhat isolated from the general teaching of this series up to date. But it is not, as it will become plain over the next 2 or 3 weeks. But this evening, I'm going to speak on the subject of judgment. I'm doing this because I believe that there are some Christians who are not clear on this matter. It is written in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 14, and verse 10, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." These words are repeated again in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, chapter 5, and verse 10. And there he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, this is written to Christians. This applies to Christians as well as the unsaved. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Or as here in our 12th verse this evening, we shall all be judged. And it is this question of judgment and the believer which causes a measure of confusion in the minds of some Christians. Well, this judgment for the believer, I hasten to say, will not be a criminal investigation. For by the grace of God, our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. Nevertheless, we have to stand before God, and there our lives will be assessed as to our faithfulness to the Lord and our obedience to His will, that royal law. So you see, this is not disconnected from what has gone before. The day is coming when we as believers have to stand before God, and our lives will be assessed as to our obedience to His will, to that royal law. As far as our eternal salvation is concerned, that is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. At regeneration, our feet were placed upon that rock, and that rock is Christ. That is a sure and a certain foundation. But that with which the Christian is to be faced as he or she stands before God is, what have we built upon that foundation? And it is this that we are accountable to God for. We have been placed upon the rock, our sins forgiven, cleansed from all iniquity. We have been brought into this favored position, but in that position, we are to walk worthily. And here it is a question of what we have built upon the rock upon which our feet have been placed. Now, details of the aspect of judgment which affects the believer is clearly set out in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3. And verse 10 onwards read, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. You see, dear ones, this is precisely the same truth as was before us in that series of ministry on spiritual development. But here it is set forth under the figure of building and of the materials which are used. Having been brought to salvation and made new creatures in Christ Jesus, we commence to build a new life. And in this we are to take heed, says the scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. We are to take heed. We are to be careful in our building, careful inasmuch as we use the right materials. Because there is a day of inspection in the future. Every man's work will be made manifest. It'll be openly made manifest. I heard a man say once, he said it in this pulpit, that it'll be just a secret investigation. It'll only be me and the Lord. Well, Scripture doesn't say that. All will be gathered, and all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the life of the believer will be made manifest. The heavenly surveyor, will make a detailed survey of what we have built upon the rock upon which we have been placed. Yea, more, he will try every man's work, and it will be tried with fire. Well, because the test will be one of fire, it is very, very important that we stick to fireproof materials. We are to build our lives with fireproof materials. What are these? Well, we read them. But they are the precepts of God's Word. The precepts of God's Word. That's the material. Those precepts. Not to introduce anything outside. Oh, these materials may not appear very ornate. They may not appear to be grand to the onlooker. Indeed, they may look rather heavy and unnecessarily stout features to the building, making our building look more like a fort than an attractive villa. But God sees such a life as this, where the building has been of fireproof materials, the precepts of His Word. He sees such a life as being gold, silver, and precious stones. That life will pass the inspection in that day to come. What is more, it will stand the test of fire. Fire won't destroy these things. Why? Why will our lives, if built in this way, why will they stand the test? Because it has conformed to the divine specification. The life has been ordered according to the Word of God. It says verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 3, his work shall abide. Yes, that's not all. He shall receive a reward. Such people whose lives have conformed to the word of God and will stand the test of fire, will come forth as gold, silver, and precious stones. Such folk will receive positions of honor in the coming kingdom. Well, what then of the careless believer? The one who cares little for the commands of the Lord, who has not been bothered about the royal law. They've been brought to salvation. They rejoice in the fact that their feet are placed upon the rock, that they have life in Christ. But they had no desire to make a rock fortress of their lives. That to them was most unattractive. They want their lives to have a bit of gaiety. They must have liberty. And they will argue that that's what Christianity is all about. We've been brought to a life of liberty. Well, that's not so in that sense. But they want liberty in what they will build. They will build, but they can't be tied to a specification. They have their own ideas. They have their own ideas as to what must be incorporated in their lives. And so they bring in quite a bit of polystyrene. It's got a nice warm feel about it. Then they order up a lot of plastic moldings. This is light and it's easy to fix. It looks like the real thing. In fact, it looks quite attractive. At least it appeals to me, they say. It appeals to me. I like it. Well, that life too has to be inspected. How does God view this? Wood, hay, stubble. And what happens when he, whose eyes are said to be as a flame of fire, make the survey? It all ignites and it goes up in flames. You see, that person's lightweight plastic was a man-made substance. It was not the material derived from Holy Scripture. This will never pass the heavenly surveyor, dear ones. Never. And it will never survive. God himself will destroy it. It shall be burned, says verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 3. It shall be burned. But what of the man himself? He was brought to salvation. He was founded upon the rock. Yes, he was. But in that day, he will suffer loss. He'll suffer loss. He himself shall be saved. He won't lose his salvation. He himself shall be saved. He'll never be lost. Yet in that day, he will stand before the God who in matchless grace has saved him from hell, but he'll stand before God as one who has wasted that new life which God has given him. One who by his conduct has denied the Lord that bought him. I ask, how will such an one feel in that day? How will such an one feel in the light of such a possibility? Little wonder that John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 28, little children, abide in him, that ye be not ashamed before him at his coming. Abide in him. Stick to the royal law. Use the right materials, namely his precepts, or else you'll suffer loss. You'll be saved, but so is by fire. Such will feel ashamed before him, for then will they realize the cost of their redemption and how they should have walked worthy of him who had bought them. Beloved, let us each and every one of us remember those words of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. When we were taken from the miry pit and placed upon the rock, and our sins were forgiven us, we were justified. We shall never be accountable for our sins. We shall never be in hell. Most certainly we shall be in heaven. But how many believers will just scrape through? That's all. With a sense of shame, they'll pass through the gates of the city, whilst their brethren who have built those materials which have been prescribed, they will receive positions of honor in the kingdom of our God. Yes, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. There are some Christians who major so much upon the truth of justification and of their position in Christ that they're under no condemnation, that they completely overlook, indeed some would even dismiss, any thought of accountability. This is not true. In fact, it is a delusion of the adversary. God in mercy has saved us, but he has saved us that henceforth we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. The ruling for such living is contained in the scriptures of truth, and God holds us responsible to obey his word, and as his accountable children, we shall stand before him. As children, we shall stand before him, but we shall stand before him accountable as to how we have treated his royal law from the time that he regenerated us. Romans 14 and verse 12, I say again, is a word spoken to Christians. And it says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And it is in this way that we shall be judged. Not a criminal investigation. Not a matter of being accountable for our sinful nature with which we were born and the sins which we have committed. But we're accountable to God for the way in which we have treated his royal law from conversion to the time that we're called home. So this is how the judgment to come will affect the believer. Now, whilst on this subject of judgment, one must, of course, look upon that aspect which concerns the unbeliever. We all know that verse in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. When that judgment throne is set, and he that sits on it shall by his omnipotent power raise every man and woman of all human history to stand before him, then the human race in its entirety will be seen to be divided. It will be divided into two companies, the sheep and the goats. The sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Now I must make this clear again, that those whom we have been considering, the ones who have been brought to salvation, yet they have not built as they should, but in many respects they have lived lives to please themselves. Nevertheless, they will still appear among the sheep. They'll still appear among the sheep. We might look upon them as black sheep, but they're still sheep. They will not be consigned to the goats. They were not faithful. They were not true to the Lord. Nevertheless, he does not dispatch them to his left to figure amongst the goats. But as I've said, they will suffer loss. They will have no reward in the kingdom, but they will be saved. I make that clear in passing, lest any should be confused as we go further. And it is to the goats that we now turn our attention. The world of the ungodly. And what a world it is. What a world it is. What goats there will be. Respectable men and women. Despicable men and women. Honorable men and women. Yet men and women that will be figuring with the criminals, with the vilest of earth, the Neros, the Hitlers, the Mussolinis. They're all there. You could say good goats and bad goats. That makes no difference. They're goats. I say, what a world it is, the world of the ungodly. Academics and politicians, they talk of building a better world. Well, they've had enough time to do it. To produce better standards of living, then society will improve. Brethren and sisters, I tell you this, society will never improve. Never. In fact, it will get worse and worse. Because the seed of every conceivable sin was sown in the heart of Adam. And those seeds never die. Some seeds spring up in one, some seeds spring up in another. But every seed of sin that has ever come to fruition, be it adultery, be it murder, or the worst sins you can imagine, they were sown in the heart of Adam, and they have been transmitted right down through. And if they've never germinated in your life and mine, then it's only by the grace of God, because they're there. It's not that some have been born with less seeds. They're all there. That is the truth of human depravity. And I say those sins will never die. Consequently, with the growth of the race and the tremendous expansion of world population, the harvest will ever increase. It will ever increase. There's more acres in cultivation, if you like, because of the tremendous expansion of the human race. And to talk of man advancing and improving is a pipe dream. Let me give you a few facts. The first man ever to be born into this world was a murderer. The very first man ever to be born was a murderer. He killed his own brother. That was terrible, we say. First man to be born, killed his own brother. Terrible. But that kind of behavior won't continue. That kind of behavior, that won't continue. Men will soon see that that is wrong. They're not going to continue in that kind of thing. Well, some 6,000 years have passed since then. 6,000 years. Since the days of Cain, have murders ceased to be committed? Why, every day we live, men, women, and children are killed by the hand of their fellow men. Every day we live. Even at this present moment, there are two or three from North Devon alone who have either ways been convicted or are locked up awaiting trial for murder. And this is a comparatively quiet area. What of the big cities of the UK? What of the countries of Europe, America, the East? What vast numbers of people are murdered every year, to say nothing about those who are missing, who just vanish and are never heard of again? We can let our minds go back to about the year 1500 BC. We're going back 3.5 millenniums to that empire of Egypt. And my, how they exploited innocent people, making slaves of them in order to create wealth for their empire. Has that died out? No, it has been the pattern right down through history. Empires have been built up on the exploitation of the unfortunate. It's still the same. It might not always have entailed slavery, but the more powerful nations have always exploited the less fortunate, and they still do. Oh, it's not done by means of the taskmaster's whip. But what of the great finance houses of the world who pull the strings behind the scenes and manipulate the world's finance to their advantage, to the disadvantage of others? How is it that even in this enlightened age, as they say, how is it in this enlightened age that the major part of the world's population still lives in extreme poverty? Other nations in luxury, others in extreme poverty. I say, politicians and academics have had years enough to improve the situation. More live in poverty today than ever there have in the world's history. Many nations waste far more than these poor folk have ever seen. Waste more than these poor people have ever seen. We can read the early accounts of secular history, and we compare those early accounts with the Genesis record. There were a few cities that had sunk to an exceedingly low level of morals. Homosexuality was rampant. Men and women were behaving worse than animals. And God stepped in, and he destroyed those cities of the plain. That wiped them out. Others will learn the lesson. That will never raise its head again. Is this the case? Homosexuality and lesbianism is rampant throughout the world. These filthy dreamers are in the professing church. Indeed, apostate Christendom has ordained them to the ministry. And there are many of these filthy men that stand in the pulpits today. Let no man or woman think that things will improve. They will get worse and worse as the goats continue to breed. But, says the word of God, they shall be judged. We who are the true people of God are ever to declare this. It is part of the precepts by which we are to live. It's one of the aspects of truth, of the royal law, which we are accountable to God to proclaim. At it men will scoff. They always have. They walk after their own lusts. They say, but where is the promise of his coming? Where is this judgment day? All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, all things do not continue as they were, dear ones. They get worse. And still they will continue to escalate. To think otherwise is the thinking of a fool. Brethren and sisters, the iniquity and the sin of this world is fast filling up. Proverbs 5 and verse 21 states, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." And it is my firm conviction, as I've said before, that we are in the last stages of the ripening of the harvest of human sin. The great crisis of the world's history is imminent. And in this, men and women will be caught unawares. Our Lord said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. And all this is graphically set out in many parts of God's word. As I conclude, let me just bring to you a few. In Revelation 14 and verse 14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped." Verse 19, "And the angel thrust in his sickle upon the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Revelation 20, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the judgment of the goats. I trust that these two aspects of judgment, that of the believer and of the unbeliever, will be of help to us all in a right understanding in this subject of which some are not very clear. Amen. Hymn number 282, Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders. Hark the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than a thousand thunders shake the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. 282. Father and our God, in view of all that has come before us this evening, we can but bow humbly before thee and magnify thy grace and extol thy love and thy mercy toward us, in that coming day we shall stand amongst the sheep to enter into the joy of our Lord. But we pray that we might stand there as sheep who have walked worthily and who have built upon that rock, founded our new life, the materials which we have built into it, oh, that they might be according to thy specification, that they might stand the test of that coming fire, so that we shall not be ashamed before thee, that we shall never find ourselves stripped and just enter into heaven, saved, but so is by fire. O our God, we pray that thy truth, as we have heard it and as others will hear it later, that it might be such a challenge to each one of us, that we might take heed how we build. So dismiss us with thy smile. May grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen.